Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at that passage in Luke's Gospel, Zechariah's song? I'm drawing your attention again this morning to this song, which you'll remember I did so just a couple of weeks ago when I began the Christmas series. I commented at that time, as you probably remember, on the 78th and 79th verses. But this morning, I'm going to go to the 77th verse. You'll remember a few weeks ago I used it to preface 78 and 79, and I just made a few comments. But this morning, I give myself to the whole of that verse and to try to throw some light on it. It simply says to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. I read it to you again. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. But now this morning I want then to focus on this text. I want to give the meaning if I can. In the 67th verse, if you look at your Bibles, at the very beginning of Zechariah's song, there it is, he prophesies. Zechariah is seeing by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is seeing the work of his son, now just 8 days old, John the Baptist, and of course, the Messiah, Jesus, who is at the center of it all. And if you look at the 76th verse, you can see how John the Baptist is seen there to be the forerunner of Christ. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. And then at the start of 77, it was for him to go before the Lord to prepare a way for him to give something, to impart something. And I want to enlarge upon it right at the very beginning, this whole idea of giving. That John the Baptist went before the Lord to give something. Now I should say to all of you that it is in the heart of God to give. He is a giving God, and this is why I urge upon the Lord's people a spirit of generosity. I never understood when the church could be mean, or that individual Christians might be mean. They have not learned of their God. He is a God who gives. And as soon as he raises up this John the Baptist, his servant, what is it to do but to give? And this should fill us, every one of us, with a spirit of expectation. God gives. Isn't that the message that Christmas is shouting out? Or is it all commercialism? Surely, if we do anything this Christmas, it will be that we will give. And the spirit and the heart of everything about Christmas ought to be about not receiving, but giving. Surely giving will resonate, you would hope so, through the Christmas time. And I have no hesitation in saying that giving is beautiful, it's attractive. Of course it is, and our God, the God we believe in, is a God who gives. And therefore, there is no one quite so attractive. And so in the first place, when it's spoken of the giving of John the Baptist, prophesying in this way, for him to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is spoken of in this way. Now, it's not just that God gives his son, but he gives someone to be a preacher for his son. And this is terribly important. Many of you might wish that God would actually physically speak. I've dealt with this once or twice before. Listen to me very carefully. If God were to speak in the way that you would like him to, you would probably be dead. Just turn to the book of Daniel in your own pleasure and just read the condition, the state of him, after he had received the vision that God gave him. When the word came by the angel to the shepherds, what do we read? They were very afraid. They were terrified, of course. So what God does is he comes to us, not by angels, not with his own voice, very tenderly, very graciously. He raises up his own servants. And that's why John the Baptist is raised up as a servant to be a forerunner, a spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by and large, God spoke in the Old Testament. He spoke, yes, he did sometimes speak himself, but by and large, he spoke through men, men who were just like us, his servants. And that's why John the Baptist is Christ's spokesperson. God raises him up. Here he is given. He will give himself then to the business of speaking for the Messiah. And that's why when they came to Jesus and said, we thought that Elijah was to come. And Jesus said, the Elijah has already come. Here he is. This is John the Baptist. Here was a great spokesman, Elijah. Here is another one, John the Baptist. And of course, I'm bound to say to you, this idea of giving a spokesman, a spokesperson, a voice, is part of the goodness and the graciousness of God to us. Just think for a moment, will you, this moment? Think right now. Of all the voices that you have heard in your life, think of them in your lifetime. Think of the influence that they have had upon you. Think of the history of the voices who have moulded perhaps and shaped your thinking and your life right through school to the present day. They brought their ideas, they brought their philosophies, they brought their theories. And do you know what? You listened to them. They gave themselves to you and you listened. And then God comes, and he comes with his Messiah. He comes with his Son, and he sends spokespersons to speak on his behalf. And they come without any request of payment. They freely give themselves, no strings attached, and they speak for the Messiah. And by and large, do you know what the majority of people do? They turn their noses up. They haven't got the time, even though these people have given themselves. And not to make any of you feel anything for me, but I've given myself all day yesterday to prepare the ministry of God's word. I ask no payment for you, from you. I ask nothing, only that you would hear the word of God. Aren't we all grateful for our teachers? In some measure, we can all remember Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. Of course we can. They made their particular mark on us. My old headmaster, he made a particular mark on me. I remember it vividly. It was called the slipper. But that's completely wrong. It looked nothing like a slipper. It was just a huge, massive, great plimsoll that was just whacked across your backside. Yes, he made a mark on me. There's no doubt about that. You know, when the great truth of the gospel is brought to us and brought across our path, imparted to us, it is like this, that God wants to impart to us the knowledge of his Son. And so starting with John the Baptist, he wants to give the knowledge of salvation. But by and large, it comes from the voice of someone as weak as I am this morning. A vessel, a servant, one who preaches. You read it. How wonderful are the feet of those who bring good news. The text says, to give his people. John the Baptist came to give the people the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I draw your attention to this word knowledge. Do you know that the Gospel of Luke has an extraordinary text without any commentary upon it? It just simply says this, that in the last days knowledge shall increase. That's what it says. In the last days knowledge shall increase. And I suppose that we have never lived in a day like today when knowledge is literally at our fingertips. But God wants us to gain knowledge of himself. Now, I want all the young people to listen very carefully now. I'm glad that you've got all of the facilities that you have with the computers and the internet and everything and the knowledge which you can gain about almost everything. But God wants us to gain knowledge about himself. He doesn't run an open school to teach us how to get richer. Not an open school on social positions or reputations. He wants to give, or the word is, he wants to impart knowledge. But look how slow we are. Look how feeble we are when it comes to knowledge about God. And yet look how excited we are by the next new discovery. Look how enthralled we are when the television reports the best next new thing of technical wizardry. Why, everyone sat on the edge of their seats. Even the Lord's people are chatting about it. It's the best new equipment that's emblazoned upon our televisions. And everyone talks about it. We all discuss it. We all want to talk about this, that, and the next thing. Do you know, with regard to these things, new knowledge, people are practically evangelical. It tells me that we have such a deep curiosity, we have such an insatiable desire to know, and yet when it comes to the knowledge of God, we are extraordinarily uninterested. And by and large, very, very lazy. What a thought that is to leave with all of you this Christmas, that you might this Christmas time gain the greater knowledge of God. What a thing that would be. What a thought for me to leave with each and every one of you for this end of the year, for the beginning of the new year. Would you strive for the knowledge of God above the knowledge of everything else? What does it say? To give his people the knowledge of salvation. Now, I should tell you something at this point, that this part of the text should tell you that the things of God are not mere feelings. They're knowledge. Just like the knowledge of anything. That means they're substantial. That means there's substance to them. Regardless of my feelings, that means that they're objective. The things of God are just that. They are things that we can know, and we can be absolutely sure of them, regardless of how I feel this morning or how I feel tomorrow. This is the knowledge of God. And I'm at pains to tell people God and himself and his ways, why he is not a mere abstraction. Of course not. God can be known. Imagine if you would give yourselves. I mean, a number of you have said to me, and you've been very kind, I know, you said to me, if you really tried, Andrew, if you tried, if you would give yourself. Why are you smiling, Dan? Because you said it. Yes, if you tried, you could give yourself to the computer. You would learn how to use it. You would learn how to do emails and what all the other fancy stuff is, I don't know. You'd be able to do it, of course you would. Ah, but he says, you're not really interested. There you have it. No, not interested enough to know. And here we might know about God, his ways and his person and his purposes. And surely, friends, this has to be more exciting than the best new technology, whether it's on the television screen or in your computer, your iPhone, or whatever it happens to be. Surely the knowledge of God would excite our souls more than anything else. What I'm impressed by is that God wants to give the knowledge. He doesn't want to withhold it. He is a giving God. And he would give the knowledge, but he wants us to listen. And we've got a lifetime. Look at us, we've got a lifetime to learn. Wonderful, what a fantastic thing this is. We've got our lives. How amazing that God in the Old Testament lamented for the people that they would perish, listen carefully, for their lack of knowledge. And so I would say to you, as you move out of this year and into the next one, at least perhaps think about this desire to know, to have knowledge, the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of the living God. What could be better? For the young people who strive to be able to put onto their CV that they've got this and they've got that and they've got the next thing. Nothing wrong with all of those things. But what if there was no knowledge of God? What if we went through the rest of our days, all of our lives, knowing almost everything there was to be known, but without the knowledge of God? God grant us the grace to seek after him and to seek to know him. Now, what does the text say? You look at it for yourselves. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. The knowledge of salvation. Now, this is as clear as it could possibly be. John the Baptist was going to be a forerunner for Jesus. The knowledge of salvation was at the heart of everything. Now, this must be your number one interest in seeking knowledge. Now, I've said this over and over again, I say it again. It is not about gaining theological knowledge that will make you a Christian. The number one issue is the knowledge of salvation. A part of me says that if you went out of this life without a great and deep knowledge of theology or whatever it might be, but that you had the knowledge of salvation, you would be safe eternally. Now, I can't put the stress on the verse. The stress on the verse is there. God's interest is that John the Baptist and that everyone who followed him surely would make known the Messiah and the knowledge of salvation. So I ask you this morning, have you got that knowledge? I'm asking you, have you got that knowledge of salvation, or are you ignorant of it? It doesn't give me any pleasure to say this, I say it tenderly, but hell will be full of those who died in ignorance. The jaws of hell will open wide to the ignorant. The world applauds those who are ignorant towards God. Are you ignorant towards God this morning? Ask yourself, make a vow, I will not die in ignorance. I will not die without the knowledge of salvation. Make a vow this morning. I will not die and go on in ignorance. What a thought that there would be someone here this morning for whom ignorance will win the day. Let's pray that our ignorance will be turned to the knowledge of salvation. This is what God wants us to know first and foremost above all other things. If you've got an interest, I've met people like this, they've got an interest in this, that and the next thing regarding the scriptures. It might be that they've got an unhealthy interest in all sorts of aspects which they're trying to find out about. But they've got no interest in the real central issue, which is the person of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Friends, I can say to you emphatically this morning, this is what God wants you to know first of all. He wants you to know this above every other thing. Will it surprise you if I tell you that he has not uttered a single word in his word about us being educated. Not a word. It's the construct of men. You can't tell me that God is interested in us being educated in the sciences or in mathematics or music. Well, you may say so, but he certainly has never said so. You may say God is interested in our social services. You may say so, but God has never said so. You may say he is interested in politics. You may say so, but God has never said so. These are all the things that we seek after, that we think are laudable, that we think are admirable, that we think are profitable, and I don't say that they are not. But the knowledge of salvation is God's syllabus. That's what he's interested in. And imagine if you should raise a family, raise your children, with the knowledge of everything in this world, but that they should die in their sins. What have we done for them? We have paid for their education. We have taught them this. We have taught them that and taught them the next thing. And yet we have never brought them to the knowledge of salvation. Now I come back to something that I said a few moments ago about knowledge. Salvation can be known. I don't say felt. I say known. Now, all of you who know me in any measure, you know the work that I do. I've done it all my adult life. And it is in very great measure given over to feelings. It won't actually work without feelings. So I spent the vast majority of my life doing my work based on feelings. And I love my work. But when it comes to the things of God, I put my feelings to one side. I'm interested in what I can know about God. Because he's there. He's absolutely certain. And he never changes, regardless of my feelings. And it's not like God to mock us. If he was sending John the Baptist ahead of us so that we could have the knowledge of salvation for the sake of the Messiah's message coming to us, then it may be gained. That knowledge may be gained. You can have the personal knowledge of salvation. I'm telling you all this morning. You can have the personal knowledge of salvation. It's for all of us, not for some of us. Now, there are some things with regard to knowledge which are only for some of us. There are some things which I will never know. It's one of the things that I lament most at this time in my life. All the things that I don't know. All the things that I wish I'd learned. I wish I'd been able to learn languages. I've been hopeless with them. And perhaps it might have been beneficial, like my father-in-law. He could read and speak Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And I admire those who speak languages. I don't want to make my wife feel uncomfortable, but when we have been on holiday, she could move into German and into Dutch and into English, and she could go back and forth, and sometimes she'd be speaking German, and then the next minute she'd be speaking German to us, and she'd get all mixed up in her mind, didn't know what she was speaking at times. But I admired that ability to speak languages. I'm ignorant of it, and I'm sure every one of us would be able to go through our lives and say, we've been weak in this area and in that area, and we've gone unfulfilled. But regarding the knowledge of salvation, all can know, and that means you. It's not about learning, and it's not about aptitude. It's not about understanding theology. It's about the knowledge of salvation. It's not about attending a course. It's about the knowledge of salvation. It's not about the kind of church, and it's not about the kind of preacher. It's about the knowledge of salvation, which only God can give. And the text says, without me even trying, This knowledge of salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. It is self-explanatory. Someone asks, how can someone know that they are saved? I'm now going to tell you. In my Christian life, on the one hand, there have been those who criticised me for being too heavy as a Calvinist. And on the other hand, some of the Calvinists criticised me, who I met, and said I was too easygoing, I was too light-hearted with the gospel. Well, I hope neither. I hope just the right balance. I can't make the text say what it says it. To have the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Anybody can have the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because God says so in his word. Not because I say so, but because he's... I'm not going to make it harder, and I'm not going to make it easier. So here is the end result. This is where it was all going. So I'm going to put it to you this morning like this. Here is a person who comes to me and says, well, I don't know whether I'm saved. Now, I want you all to look at me, all of you, without exception. You say, I don't know whether I am saved. You don't know. I don't know if I possess Christ's salvation for myself. I'm lacking knowledge. There it is. I lack knowledge. That can only be to do with one thing. Not many things, one thing. Listen carefully. It's down to one thing. You don't have the forgiveness of sins. Because that's what the text says. Otherwise, you would say, I am saved. And anybody who says, I am saved, has the forgiveness of sins. All right, let me go back just for a second. I'll help you to get there. Which of us has sins? Which of us here has sins? I've got people putting their hands up. Come on. Who has sins? Right. Every single one of us, without exception. Perhaps you consider yourself to be full of sin, overwhelmed by sin. Well, sin is so great it totally takes over our entire lives. There's not one part of us that's not affected by sin, which is what we call total depravity. And so if this morning, right now, you can answer the question in the affirmative, look at me carefully, in the affirmative, yes, I have sins. And you can answer it not before us, but before God. The only question now that you have to ask is, how will my sins be relieved? How will I get a free conscience? How will my conscience be set free from the measure and the weight and the burden of my sins? How will I, before a righteous God, be able to stand before him? How will I have a good and clear conscience? Now you can all look at me again. The answer is to have your sins forgiven. So now we're getting there. We only now have to find how we're going to have our sins forgiven. And we will have our salvation. See, the gospel is not so difficult. The gospel is actually so clear and so simple and so wonderful. You know about your sins. And I know about your sins because you put your hand up. And what's more important, God knows about your sins. Now, I want to ask all of you, not some, but all, Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? Not for me to speak generally, but for you yourself. For you to know it, that your sins are dealt with. Salvation is yours, and you may claim it if you can say, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and that they will never be held to my account, that will never be laid at my door, that they will never burden me, that will never cause me to perish eternally. God says like this, these are his words, come on, I'm quoting now from the Old Authorized Version what I read at the beginning. Come on, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's only God's way of saying, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. In the Old Authorized Version of the Bible, this text is slightly different. And in many ways, I think it is more helpful. In our NIV, it is to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Through the forgiveness of their sins. But in the Old Authorized Version, it is through the remission of their sins. When someone is said to be terminally ill, and on death's door with a dreadful disease, and they go into remission, it means that that deadly disease has gone into reduction. It means that that thing is no more there, or it's at its end. They've gone into remission. It is seen as remitted. And so the Old Authorized Version says here, the remission of sins. The thing that was once there, that burdened you, that weighed you down, is no longer present. Friends, just imagine this morning the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Contemplate it for yourself. The knowledge of forgiveness of sins. Let me just tell you that there is no assurance at all for anyone. It's impossible for those who believe in the value of their own merit. You'll never have assurance. You can't have it. The only way that assurance of salvation can be yours is if you have Christ's forgiveness of your sins. And so it seems obvious and clear that Jesus is announced at Christmas to be a saviour of sin. Henniker and I have just made a Christmas card. We don't tend to give them to people who we see in the church, so you probably won't be getting one. We usually send them out. But we've printed in that great text, which I can never really spend Christmas without thinking about. The angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's the saviour of sin. So this morning I ask all of you, will you go on in ignorance? Will it be an ignorant Christmas? Or will it be a Christmas filled with the knowledge of salvation? Why would you be ignorant? Why would you go on bearing your own sins? Why would you live with them? Why would you let them take you down to hell itself? Why would you allow them to punish you for all eternity? Why would you allow them to cause you to be lost without God and without hope? Why, when you might have them forgiven? Today, at this very moment, you know, I don't, but you know whether you're lost or saved. You know it. So you can move from a condition of being lost to being saved. And you will know that you are saved because your sins are forgiven. And your sins will be forgiven by you humbling yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus, confessing your sins and asking him to be your saviour. You don't need to come to me. I can't put my hands on you or do anything to you. You need to go to the Lord Jesus. hey, listen to me. If there's a choice between coming to this church or to me for me to help you and going to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would you go to? Every time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he'll just receive you. He'll take you as you are. And he'll change you and transform you and make you his child. And you will know that you have salvation. God came upon Zechariah by the power of the Holy Spirit. He prophesied about his son being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to be born the Messiah, the Saviour. And he said this, that he would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. May God grant everyone here this morning the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.